you had to think of the name of Jesus, what were the names that you would think about? What would names pop into your mind? Anyone? Righteous. Comforter. Love. Lover of my soul. My King, hey? Savior. Redeemer. Provider. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Rapha, our healer. But what about this name? Jealous. His name is Jealous. He's jealous for us. We turn together, we can look at a story in the book of Exodus. And to give you a bit of context, the Israelites had been led out of Egypt. They had been led by Moses into the wilderness through the Red Sea. And the cloud of fire was leading them through the night, and the pillar of smoke at day. They're following the Holy Spirit. And I think I've preached that before. I don't know if it's been here or where, but just how they were led by the presence of God. I preached it in Port Alfred, but it's a lovely preach where actually they, every move they made, they were led by the Spirit. And they got to an area, Mount Sinai in this region, kind of thing, it's quite close to actually to the promised land that they were on their way to. And they, and Moses went up, and the Lord called Moses up to the mountain, and he presents Moses with the Ten Commandments. We say the Ten Commandments, but if you read Scripture, there were quite a few more. But I think he probably only inscribed the top ten charts. And the Lord Himself actually carved out of stone these two tablets and wrote with His own finger these commands to His people. And while that was happening, what was going on in the camp? Do you know the story, maybe? And I, for time, I can't read the whole story, but I'd encourage you to go to read the story. But while he was doing that, the Israelites were getting restless. They were like, where is Moses? And where is he? He was the man that was the voice. He was the one that would speak to them as though God was speaking. And now he's gone up into the mountain and he's missing for a couple of days. MIA. And so they gather Aaron, his brother, and they say, okay, come on, we need God. Moses is gone. Moses was the one that was representing. So they build themselves a calf. Grab all their jewelry that they've plundered from the Egyptians. They melt it down. They smelt it and they mold this calf. And I remember as a kid watching the story of the Exodus and seeing these Israelites having a fat rave in front of this golden calf, this massive golden calf. Whether or not it was really that big, I don't know. But there they are worshiping this golden calf. And as they're doing it, Moses comes down. And he loses it, and he breaks the tablets, and he smashes these tablets. And I want to pick up the story from there, because now the Lord commands him. He says, from verse 34, then the Lord says to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there, on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. God wants space. Because he's big. He's big. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him. And stood there with him. Wow. Who can honestly say that the Lord has physically stood with him? The Lord stood there with him. And now I've lost my place. And the Lord came out and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate. Gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents on the third and fourth generation. And Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, a stiff-necked people. Not that they had a crick in their neck. They were rebellious. They were hard. They wanted things their way. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were stiff-necked. Forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. And then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation and in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going. Be careful not to make a treaty with those in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. What a statement. Wow. What a declaration. Can you imagine that? My name is jealous. I am the Lord who will provide, but my name is jealous. I am the Lord who brings peace, but my name is jealous. I am your shepherd, but I am jealous. You will serve no other. You will not make treaties with anyone else. You will smash down their altars. It wasn't a passing emotion. It wasn't a moment that God was having. It wasn't a moment. It was part of his very nature. It wasn't a moment. Often we look at that story and think, yeah, God was a bit miffed off with these Israelites for making a golden cow, you know, and like worshiping it. No. It wasn't a reaction. He was reaffirming his nature, who he was. And it's not like the jealousy that we understand where we look at something somebody else has and we go, oh, I really want that. I really desire that. And we get all upset because I can't have that. And we don't look at these things and we go, oh, that's not what his jealousy was. The word in that text is pronounced quana. Not quina, quana. Quinny's not here. Q-A-N-N-A, meaning zealous. Zealous, passionately protective. Come on, passionately protective, intensely devoted, demanding exclusive loyalty. Hey, that's the God we serve. Not a moment of emotion. Then you better watch my time because I'm going to go for it. Yeah. He's not insecure. Amen. Come on. Are we with? He's not insecure. He doesn't have these human traits that we have that are rooted in envy and rooted in insecurity and because we lack and we want. His jealousy is different. It's righteous. It's holy. He is a holy husband. He refuses to share us with anyone else. I refuse to share my beautiful bride with anyone else. Hey, can any of us imagine having to share our spouse with someone else? Not a chance. No ways. And so is he. He will not share us, church. Hear what he is saying. And why will he not share us? Because he purchased us. He bought us with his blood. We belong to him. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our lover. He's our lover. And he declares that he will have us worship no other gods. And so, what are the gods in your life this morning, church? What are the things that are causing your attention to be divided, your passion to be divided? What are the things that are keeping you? Because he will not share you He will not divide you. What are the things? Possibly there might be altars of comfort. Comfort. I'm super amazed how many of us came out this morning in that cold wind. I mean, it's about to snow cats and dogs. No, it doesn't snow cats. It rains cats and dogs. What does it snow? Is there an expression? But it's hey, blizzard. There is a blizzard out there. I think I said to Rian, they've gone off with some family for the weekend, and I said they're going to Prince Albert. I said, I hope you got a backup plan because Prince Albert Pass might be snowed over. And Maiden's put his clothes, but you're going to Cape Town to get back to George. He will not share us. What are the altars in our lives? Comfort. Comfort. My nice paneled house. My 70-inch flat screen. My sound system. My nice leather couch. My nice warm fireplace. My new oven. All of mine. It's all mine. Okay, I got a 51-inch TV. I don't have a 70-inch. My nice warm blankie. Ginger cookies. Nachos. And there were a lot of those in my dining room yesterday. What are our comforts? Our successes? The state of our finances or our position in work, or we're going up the food chain, the ladder. Our success, our status. You know? Our approval from others. Our entertainment. Entertainment. Sport. Our kids and their sport. Making sure that they get everything that we never had. Idols. Altars. Things that erase their name above the name of Jesus. Ministry. We've got to watch that as elders, those who lead. Is this thing a power trip? Can it be? It can. It can. We've seen it. I mean, we watch stuff all the time. We see it all around us. But Jesus warns us. He warns us. He says, where your treasure is. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it your work? Is it the success of your business? Your employment? Being recognized? Getting a promotion? Getting that A in maths? These things are important. I'm not, please hear me what I'm saying here. They are important, yes, and we do need, but when they take precedence over God and He's no longer preeminent in your life, we've got a problem. We've got a problem, church, and I know we know this, but we need to be reminded of this because time is short, and I think we, especially here in George, actually, especially here in South Africa, are quick to forget these things, and we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, why do we do what we do? Why do we come to church? Why are we faithful? And if we're coming to church just because Chad is nagging us again, we've missed the point. If we're going to community because Chad is nagging us, or the elders or the community leaders phoning me and saying, hey, we missed you, we missed the point. If He possesses our affection, He will command our worship. Does He command your worship? Has He captured your heart? But has He truly captured your heart? Not just like a passing fad. Has He truly captured your heart? Church, I have served the Lord my whole life, and I'm still here. I hit burnout last year. I almost gave up. I'm still here. Thank you, Jesus, I'm still here. I love Him more now than ever before because He brought me through that time. He didn't promise that I wouldn't go through a time like that. He didn't say, Chad, you serve me, you love me, things are going to be rosy all the way. Tell you what, maybe He needed to take me through that season because I had built up a few little old idols, altars in my life. I don't know. The last 3 months, had running become a god in my life and exercise? Had that become too important? I had to take a physical knock, and I'm doing amazingly, as you can see. I'm running, I'm skipping, I'm jumping about. Thank you, Jesus. It's there. I tell you what, not being able to jump up and down in worship was really hard. So thank you for taking the slack for me. Jesus, God is looking for our allegiance. He's looking for our devotion. He longs for our love. not our religious activities. He longs for our love. And that is what the whole Bible is about. If we look from Genesis through all the way to Revelation, the entire story of the Bible is about a God pursuing a people, looking for a people. From the Garden of Gethsemane, when he stepped down, he was looking for Adam and Eve. He was looking. He was longing. He was desiring. He was chasing. He was pursuing. I've just read the book of Song of Solomon. Whoa, that's saucy. Hey, pursuing, the lover pursuing. And then into the New Testament, as Jesus comes down, pursuing, looking, searching, longing, desiring for a people that will be sold out for him. Turning over tables in temples. Why? Not just because he was angry and he was having an emotional moment. No, because he's a jealous God. He will have no other. And in that moment, church, do you realize that was a prophetic statement he was making? As he turned those tables upside down, he was saying, I am turning the tables upside down in your life. I will have no other God but me. Because yes, this is the place of worship in the physical, but your body is the temple of worship. I will have no other. And so maybe the Lord has come and turned tables in your hearts. Your life is in a pickle right now because God has just turned all the tables. And maybe it's because he wants your whole heart. He wants every fiber, every part of you. He will share you with no other because he is a loving God. Deuteronomy says, and he's wanting us to love him back. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Church, do you love him? Throughout scripture, we see this picture that he paints of the husband. And one day we know that we are moving towards the end of the times when we will stand before him and the church is constantly called to be the bride. And so I'm not going to pull up all those scriptures, but even already in the Old Testament where he says, in Hosea he says, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. For the maker, in Isaiah again, and then in Jeremiah. But throughout the whole story of the Bible, Christ is searching for his bride, a pure and spotless bride, that's you and me. I mean, I had the absolute privilege of standing and taking Rebecca. Where are you, babes? Where did you disappear to? At the back, hiding. There you are. Hello. I had the absolute pleasure of leading her down the aisle to Bryden a couple of months ago. But I had 18 years of getting her ready for this man. 18 years. Wasn't a few hours. It wasn't all the makeup and the hair. That was the outside. That was so that he would cry because she was stunningly, stunningly, stunningly beautiful. But I took 19 years, she got married at 19, 19 years to prepare her for him. And so are we being prepared for one day standing before him, knowing that she was a virgin when she stood next to him. Are we going to be those that can present ourselves before him pure and spotless, without wrinkle? Without wrinkle? Remember a couple of years ago, I think 2-3 years ago, we had Clyde and Rowena's wedding here, and it breaks my heart that they're not here. I know it's challenging for them, but anyway, I remember that morning when they got married in the service, and she was a bit late, typical bridal fashion, a bit late for the ceremony, and we were worshiping already. You guys remember? We were worshiping. We've been standing up front like we did earlier this morning. Renee was at the back and eventually got that signal. Guys, Chad, she's here. She's here. And I was like, guys, carry on. Like, just stop for a moment. Can we just make an opening? And she came up the aisle and we all closed in behind her and carried on worshiping as if nothing had happened. And I burst out crying and saying, this is what it will be like one day when we come into the presence of the King of Kings. The angels will be worshiping and silence will fall in heaven. You'll hear a pin drop. And we will be presented before him, pure and holy. Oh, Jesus. It's like a love story. The most beautiful. I'm passionate. I'm a soppy. I love love stories, man. Not rom-coms. Church, he bought us with a price. How am I doing for time? He brought us for a price, eh? Just over 20 minutes. He bought us with a price. He bought us with a price. Let that sink in. It wasn't like that's a good idea kind of thing. No, he paid for you and me with his blood. Paid for us. Corinthians says that. Not your own, for you were bought with a price. Completely, forever. And he died to reign upon the throne of our hearts, church. He died. And so this morning, this is the cry. I feel like for some of us, we may have abandoned our first love for him. We've become so wrapped up in life, in comfort, in the easy things. Things that don't cost us. And yes, it costs us to come out in the rain. It costs us to sacrifice a sporting event. It costs us to go without so that others can. But does he have your heart? In the book of Revelations, we see him talking to this church, one of these churches. There's seven churches. And we know that church is the one thing that Christ is most passionate about. It's not just a side hustle. He is most passionate about his bride. And we see in the book of Revelation how he walks amongst the churches. And he's going. The Bible actually says he's roving, like his eyes, he's watching, he's looking, he's walking around, looking, and he's measuring us. And he comes to this church in Ephesus and he says to them, "You guys are great. Man, and I'm gonna modernize it a bit. Your worship's next level. Your building's phenomenal, your programs, your preachers. Everything, your kids' ministry, great, your youth on a Friday night, it's beautiful. Man, you guys are doing so well. You're doing so well. But there's one thing I have against you. You've lost your first love." That's what he seeks. More than our programs, more than our great preachers, more than prophecy. He wants our hearts. Because actually, prophecy will fade away. But there's one thing that'll remain. We won't be able to read the Bible when we're in heaven. We won't be able to pray in heaven. We won't be able to lead someone to the Lord in heaven. It'll be too late. Return to me. Return. Return. Return because you've fallen. Repent. Repent. And you know, for some of us, this might be a massive thing, but for some of us, it's actually might be a small thing. But we need to be super aware and vigilant in this moment that our hearts are his, that he has our heart. Return. The cry is to return. Return. Return because it's his kindness. It's his kindness that has led us to repentance, the word says. Don't presume on these riches. But knowing that God's kindness is that leads us. It's his mercy. It's his grace. You know, I had a moment this morning before the Lord where I just again, I thought, "Yeah, God, you are so gentle and kind with us." Our human nature, we're quick to get frustrated. We're quick to get anxious. We're quick to get, like, chomp at the bit and when things. And for any person in leadership, an employer, it's very quick and easy for us to get frustrated with our employees when they don't show up on time. They don't do the job that's been asked of them. And I'll be honest, as a leader of a church, it's the sinful nature wants to get frustrated when people are shoddy in their commitment. They say they'd be there, and then at the last minute, "Oh, no, sorry, something's come up. Man, I was depending on you. Like, now I've got to quickly run around and make another plan." When guys are faithfully serving, and then they just go, "Oh, no, I'm just tired of it." Like, just been real here. That's me, Chad. I've had to beat that thing into submission. But I had a moment again, and I was so thankful for it because I saw the nature of our Father, and I saw the heart of our Father, that he doesn't get frustrated with us, but his heart breaks for us. Because frustration talks of anger, talks of, like, what are you getting frustrated? Like it's like a defense. Like, when we get that defensive kind of thing. But if, you know, it's like, but when our heart breaks and a real, Like I was chatting to someone the other day, he said to me, oh, don't be frustrated with that couple. I said, but I'm not frustrated. Please hear me. My heart is so for them to come through. I'm crying out for Jesus. I'm crying out to Jesus for him to do a revelation in that couple's life, or that person's life. So that is the heart of our Father. I don't think there's once where he got frustrated. There was never an emotional outburst by him. Because it was his nature to be a jealous God. His nature to be a jealous God. And so he's searching for us, church, daily. He's searching for us. Really, he's not looking for influence. He's not looking for pumping gatherings. He's looking for our hearts. Because if we just focus on those things, we miss the point. Because if it's rooted in a deep love for him, and I was chatting actually with someone this week, and we were talking about if the core of us, oh, that gives away who I was speaking to. We were having a lovely conversation, and it was that we both agreed if the core of us is in the right place, everything else will flow. The fruit will be healthy. These nachos that you see on these tables, it wasn't just by chance that they were lekker. There's been so much effort into keeping their roots well-nourished and those trees healthy. When we saw them a couple of weeks ago in that beautiful valley of Fort Beaufort, man, the trees were full of nachos. It was beautiful, healthy, and I'm sure some of you have probably eaten them. They are sweet. They are beautiful. But if they had not looked after the roots, if they had not looked after the fungus that was trying to eat away the stem and applying the right stuff around the stem because there was a fungus or whatever, if they had not fertilized, if they had not watered, if they had not pruned, if they had not done all those things, gone to the core of that tree, we wouldn't have great fruit. You might have great fruit for a while. And this is interesting something as well. Like you can have great fruit for so long. Rudolph and I were chatting last night. And we were talking about grass. And interesting though, as a farmer, that grass, if you take so much, if the animals eat so much grass, eventually the root's going to get shrink. There's not going to be minerals and nutrients going to the root. And eventually the seed will get less and less and less. And the nutrition of that grass will get less and less and less. And in the same way, we can do so much for so long. We can fake it. We can push out. But if we're not taking care of the core of the heart, eventually it's going to be useless. Hey, Colin, you're a farmer as well. You know it. So we need to nurture our hearts. We need to be those who are passionately devoted to loving him. And when that is in the place, I tell you what, we won't have to, hey, I missed you. People like, guys, we need comm leaders. And that's why we're having training, because we've got so many people. Man, because people are passionate about Jesus. And when you're passionate about Jesus, you're passionate about his people. Okay, you can't have one without the other. It goes hand in hand, because we're the bride. We're the bride. Everything rooted in him. Healthy, healthy hearts. No idols, no altars, no Asherah poles. No Asherah poles. No golden calves. And so, the only way we can do this is when we humble ourselves and we submit to him and we ask his Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And to fill us. Because one day, when he returns, he's going to ask this question: what did you do with your life? Was I preeminent? Was I preeminent? Did I have every part of you? Did I have every part of you? I love the scripture in Revelations, and I want to close with this. And then I believe that there is a moment for us all to respond. He says, the spirits and the bride say, come. Surely I'm coming soon. Church, he's coming soon. He's coming soon. He will have no rival. He will have no other. Let this sink in, family, because you are family. He will not share you with anyone, and he will jealously. And he might put you through things and hardship. I got lost there. You might be going through tough times right now, and maybe it's the Lord turning over the tables because he hasn't got your heart. Maybe you've got wealth, and that's a test. Maybe everything's great, everything's comfortable. And that's a test of your heart. Does he have your heart? Maybe he's given you a relationship, and you're going, yes, at last, finally, got a boyfriend. Has he got your heart? Not the boy. Has Jesus got your heart? He's calling us, church, back to him. He's calling us back to him. He's calling us. Let's just close our eyes for a moment.